Well, good morning. Shall we start with a word of prayer? Our Lord God, our Father, it's good to be with you. It's good to fellowship with each other. It's good to sing to you. It's good to give. And as we now open your word to us, the Holy Scriptures, we pray that we would open our ears and open our minds and open our hearts to hear what you are telling us. Help us to read correctly, to understand. Help me to say the right things and help us to understand what you are telling us through your Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of our precious Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I have, as we are now used to actually, prepared a handout. So if you would like to raise your hand, then the ushers will give you one. As you know, we are now approaching the book of Proverbs. And last Sunday, David gave the first address, an introduction to the book of Proverbs. And we are now continuing over the next few weeks in the summer to look not so much at certain portions of Scripture. We haven't got a text. I haven't been given a text to preach on. I've been given a theme, which is quite unusual for us. A theme. And the theme that I was given, or half chose actually, is called Getting Perspective on Wealth and Poverty. Getting Perspective on Wealth and Poverty. And that's one reason I have prepared these handouts, because it will be good if we have a kind of overview of a number of verses which you might want to refer to as we go through the sermon. It's not a summary of my sermon. It's really a collection of verses from Proverbs alone, that inform us about wealth and poverty. So what's your own attitude to wealth and poverty today? Do you feel rich? Do you feel poor? Do you feel hard done by when you compare what you have with others? Well, I should really have more. Or what am I doing wrong? Or isn't the Lord blessing me? Who do you thank for what you have, your possessions, your riches? Who do you blame if you haven't got them? How much of your time, and I speak to myself as well, of course, how much of our time is spent with collecting wealth and possessions, or securing them, protecting them, that other people don't get their dirty mitts on them? Wealth and poverty is really, we're really talking about the same thing. It's one line, it's one continuum, isn't it? Wealth is having a lot of something. It's being rich, that's one end of the extreme. And at the other end, we have poverty, being poor. We don't have much of it. We can use this to refer to various things. Most often, we refer, don't we, to money. Money. I'm rich with money, or I'm poor. I haven't got much money. Now, Proverbs is a good book. I've come to the conclusion myself, a good book to look into this theme. I looked at one or two Hebrew words. I'm not going to bore you with too many numbers and details, but I did look into a number of Hebrew words, because, of course, the Old Testament, including Proverbs, written in Hebrew, that mean wealth, possessions, and, as it happens, Proverbs is very well represented when I look at the number of hits that come up for these words. A lot of them, most of them actually, appear in Proverbs. It's a good book to get perspective on wealth and poverty. So I tell you how I prepared this sermon, given a theme. What I did, I read through Proverbs. I took note of verses that inform us about wealth and poverty. And then at the end, I reviewed all these verses, and I tried to see, is there any particular theme, or any particular themes? And I came to the conclusion that yes, these verses that I identified, they seem to cluster, they group around three particular themes. And it's those themes I want to just roll out to you, first of all. And if you've got a handout, you'll see that there are actually three columns. There's two on the front and one on the back. And each column is one of these themes. And we need to look, that's the important thing, we need to look and digest, I believe, all three of these to get perspective. So what's the first one? Well, I think the first one is, and this might be the most contentious, or the one that we can really have fun with, if you like. This theme is that the Lord is pleased to give wealth. It's a sign of the Lord's blessing. For example, Proverbs 10:22, which is one of those verses on this list. And just to inform you, the verses on the handout are actually taken from the New King James Version, just to give a bit of variation, although I'll be reading them here from the NIV. Proverbs 10:22 is perhaps the verse that's really in your face. It says, "The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it." Okay. The Lord will give you, when he blesses you, wealth. And it will be easy. It won't come with all kinds of trouble. That's what this verse says. Another one, Proverbs 8, or three verses, or four, 18 to 21. "With me," that's wisdom, "are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity." Sounds good. "My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full." Pictures of bounty, of plenty, of abundance. Can you see yourself here? Do you agree with it? Amen. This is great. I grasp this. I bring this to the Lord. You promise me wealth when you bless me. Give it to me. Well, let's look at the second theme. The second theme is one that I have titled, "Better is a Little with the Fear of the Lord." And that's directly from Proverbs 15. That's also listed for you. Proverbs 15, verse 16. This verse says, "Better a little," we've been talking about riches, haven't we? Riches and abundance and greatness. And this verse now says, "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil." Or I point you to another one, Proverbs 11:4, which says, "Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." When it comes down to it, in the day of wrath, when God exercises judgment, well, what use is your wealth? What can you bring in wealth to justify yourself? This verse reminds us nothing. Actually, wealth at that moment, at that day, is worthless. So how do we grasp that? We have two themes. The third one is, "Be prepared to give." And we find plenty of these verses and passages when we look at the whole of the book of Proverbs 2. The question practically, oh yes, Lord, you bless, you give a lot, but practically, what should I do? What should my perspective be on what you've given me? Proverbs 3, we've been read this passage, which included these verses already this morning. Verses 9 and 10 from Proverbs 3. "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled with overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." We'll look further down, Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. You see, it's about what we should do with our wealth. There's another one that I'd just like to mention to you that I believe belongs in this cluster, this particular third theme, Proverbs 10:4. Look at that one. He who has a slack hand, that means who's lazy, doesn't get to it, doesn't pull his weight, he who has a slack hand becomes poor. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. It's also a very practical thing that we can take on for our everyday lives. So I've quickly presented you with these three, and I believe these are the three big themes that inform us and help us gain perspective on wealth and poverty. You see, if you look at these again, the first one, which was the Lord is pleased to give wealth, tells us about God. It tells us about God, doesn't it? What is God like? Well, God himself is rich. And in his character, he's pleased to give that. God is pleased to give abundantly, which includes wealth. That's the first thing. And the second theme, you remember, is about, not about God, but it's about my attitude. And this is what we have to take into consideration as well. What should my attitude be? Should I be grasping? Yeah, God's rich, he's going to give me, so I want it. Well, Proverbs doesn't say that. Proverbs says I should be looking for something else beyond riches. I shouldn't be concentrating on the riches. It's better to have a little. That should be my attitude. It's better to have a little, but fear and obey and trust God and walk where he wants me to walk. And I should remember that I can bring nothing back to him. On the day of wrath, wealth is worthless. So the first one was what God is like. The second one is what is my attitude to it, to wealth, to poverty. And the third one is very practical. Well, what should I do? I'm glad the Bible is very practical as well. It's not just theory, is it? It's, well, what do I do? And Proverbs gives us some answers. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Give money. Give money to the Lord. Give money to others. Well, what kind of people need our money? Poor. Those who don't have. Those who are deprived. Those who are in need. Do we look for those people? What do we do as individuals? What do we do as a church with what God gives us? Are we hard working? Now, these various verses and various themes, I believe, don't contradict themselves, do they? They inform us from different angles. They illumine the truth, the theme, from different angles. So the different lights shine off this jewel. And we need to keep perspective. Now, this word perspective was in the theme that I was given. Perspective, getting perspective on wealth and poverty. And I rather like that. The more I thought about it, the better I liked it. We need perspective. We need to balance these aspects that we've seen and know what's important. And know what is important for me. And the first thing I just want to point out is that in the passage that we read earlier from Proverbs 3, you'll notice that it wasn't a passage about wealth or poverty, was it? But yet it was mentioned in there very clearly in some of the verses. If you've got it open, just refer back to Proverbs 3, the first half of that chapter. There are very clearly verses there that that are referring to our possessions, but it's all part of a bigger picture. The passage is really about wisdom, and so it's entitled in my NIV version here, Further Benefits of Wisdom. Because just eyeing through this passage, we very clearly see some major themes for us. Search for wisdom. Search for wisdom. Obey. Trust the Lord. That's the famous verse 5. Trust the Lord. Turn away from wrong. Exercise love and faithfulness. Give back to the Lord. Verse 9 and 10. But we also have discipline. Expect the Lord's discipline. Verse 11, 12. You see, we haven't got time to go into all these, but I just want to point out that when we gain perspective, we have to realize that wealth and poverty, that what we have, what we deal with materially, is all part of a bigger picture. It's part of how we live with the Lord. When we think of perspective, well, just look at the picture behind me on the wall. I mean, we're used to perspective, and if you draw pictures, you work with perspective all the time. You'll see behind me on the wall a group of people, and you'll see further behind that a mountain. Well, okay, it's a hill, perhaps, Swiss tastes, but it's a big thing, it's a mountain. But actually, the people appear bigger than the mountain. And they've used more paint on the wall than the mountain has, because they're closer, aren't they? It's perspective, something that's close, something that the painter wants to fix our eyes on, wants to focus on, is bigger in the picture, it's closer. Something that's further back, that's big in itself, the big mountain, appears actually smaller. This is perspective. Now, I seem to remember seeing pictures of paintings by Picasso, or perhaps other cubists, that play with the whole idea of perspective, and they mess it up. You have something that should be small in the picture, which actually is big. And something that's big should actually be small. It's playing with the whole idea of perspective. And it's quite interesting to look at for a couple of minutes, but you certainly wouldn't want to live in a world that Picasso painted in that style. That would be very uncomfortable. You wouldn't know where you were. You wouldn't know who you were. We need perspective all the time. And what we need to do when considering our subject this morning with these three big themes is make sure we get them in perspective. Perhaps as we've gone through them already very briefly, what is the theme that's important for you? What has God already told you? Has he touched a nerve somewhere in your life about how you deal with your wealth? And what you have, or what you don't have. Or your attitude to who he is and who you are. And sometimes I think we're in danger of overemphasizing one of these themes grotesquely at the expense of another. Imagine, for example, I could be describing someone here, but imagine that you just looked at God's riches. The first theme, just looked at God's riches and his abundance and his showering blessing. Wealth comes from the Lord. That was your big thing, and you didn't really regard the other ones. What would you be like as a person? What would your attitudes be like as a Christian? Well, perhaps you would not be very understanding to brothers and sisters who have less. You would tend to think, well, they aren't being blessed, are they doing something wrong? Think of Job's comforters. When you have harder times, you might be liable to be disillusioned and disappointed and doubt God. Well, God's a God of great riches. But yet here am I going through a hard time, a bear patch. I'm poor at the moment. I don't know how to pay the bill. Are you going to question God? Because he is a God of riches. Are you tempted then to be miserly, to be greedy? Well, God's given me this. I'm going to be a good steward of it. I'm going to keep it. That could be danger, or those could be dangers of overemphasizing God's richness. Well, what, on the other hand, if you overemphasized the second one, better a little? What kind of person would you be? Perhaps it's you, or me. Better a little with the fear of the Lord. Well, you might disregard the first theme, the fact that God is actually great. He has everything. He is abundant. Your view of God might be too small and too restricted. He can't do this with me. And what when you regard other brothers and sisters in Christ who might be richer than you are? You might say, well, they're obviously worldly. They're not spiritual. How can you be rich and spiritual? They've got the wrong attitudes. You see, you're overemphasizing one of those, and you're forgetting that God is rich and great. On the other hand, you might be a very practical person. You're overemphasizing the practicalities of the third theme, giving. And that's very important. You work hard, good. You give hard, excellent. But you disregard the other aspects. Those are further back and not so important in your mind. You might tend to legalism. Well, I give not only 10% but 15%, so should he. You impose rules, perhaps, on giving. You're very rigid on giving and working and not very merciful. And you maybe don't understand those who don't share your views of conduct. And you might think that you're very hard-working. Perhaps you are hard-working. And you might be tempted to think that your hard work would put you in good standing with God and with man. And your hard work will earn you salvation. So I've just tried to play with these themes here, pull them into a different perspective, to see what could be possible, but not very healthy in our spiritual lives. Let's remember these three things and get those in perspective, get those in balance. What God is like, because he is rich. What our attitude should be, and how we should act practically. Well, now you might be saying, well, this is all Old Testament stuff, you know. What does the New Testament say? We live in the New Testament era, and particularly the first point, riches. And when we look at Jesus himself, let's look at Jesus Christ our Lord. Was he rich in terms of money and possessions? Well, I would suggest he was not rich in terms of money and possession. He wasn't, was he? He was poor. I mean, from the very first moment, he was born not in a palace. I understand those wise men in the Christmas story who went to Jerusalem to the palace to look for the new king. It sounds logical, but Jesus was not there. He was in a poor stable or a cave. Somewhere where there was no room, there was no bed. That's where Jesus was born. Jesus actually lived, in terms of material wealth, a very poor life. So how does that inform us on getting perspective on wealth and poverty? It's true, of course, that there are great Old Testament figures who clearly were blessed by the Lord and had a lot. Think of Abraham, these patriarchs. Abraham with his crowds of servants and family and flocks and herds. It was a signal to everybody around. Abraham is a blessed person. Jacob, Job himself, was very blessed. And then when the Lord chose to act differently with him, of course, his comforters, his friends, automatically assumed that he had done something greatly wrong, and that the Lord was not blessing him anymore because his wealth, his possessions had disappeared. And Jesus introduces us, doesn't he, to a new covenant. But I just want to show, as we zoom into the New Testament in our last minutes, that it is really the same. The perspective that we learn from Proverbs is the same for us now, in this day and age. But Jesus, what did Jesus say? And I'll read to you a few verses that you'll recognize, they're very well known to you, on what Jesus said, referring to wealth and to having things. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Another thing that Jesus himself says, Matthew 19, "It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And you remember when Jesus sent out his disciples, Mark 6, Jesus sends out his disciples in pairs to minister, to preach in the villages, and he purposely sends them out with nothing. He says, "Take nothing on the journey except a staff, a stick, no bread, no bag, and specifically, Jesus says, no money. No money in your belts. Just don't take it with you." We have the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches us to pray not for wealth, not for a grand retirement, but for our daily bread. "Give us this day our daily bread." Seems on the face of it, doesn't it, that Jesus is totally disinterested in possessions? Is he not interested in wealth at all? He's a cavalier attitude to money. I mean, after all, he entrusted the group's purse to a thief, Judas Iscariot. He knew Judas Iscariot was a thief and a traitor, and yet it was Judas who held the purse. Well, what kind of attitude does Jesus have to wealth? Is it very different to what we see in Proverbs? And yet, let me remind us of this. Jesus knew where he came from. Jesus knew he's the Son of God. He's come from the glorious side of the Father in heaven, where there are riches, where there is everything. He comes to poverty, yes, but he knows where he's going. He's going back to the Father. He's going back to riches. And let me just remind you of other verses, of other things that Jesus said. He tells his disciples and he tells us, "In my Father's house are many rooms." Other translations talk about mansions, a very grand picture of greatness, of where he's going and where we're going. "In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you." Jesus, John 17, in that high priestly prayer, "Father," he prays, "I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me." Jesus knows where he's going. He knows about his glory. And in his depths, or if you like, at the height of his suffering, of his depravity, of his nakedness on the cross, what does he say to that other thief being crucified? Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus knows all about riches, all right. There's no doubt about that. And he's very concerned about the subject. But he teaches us perspective. He's not grasping. He knows where he's come from. He knows where he belongs. And he's saying to us, "You too know where you belong. You're God's children. He will care for you. Read the Sermon on the Mount again, Matthew chapter 6 particularly. Do the Lord's will, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things that you need will be added to you. And one thing I just want to point out as we begin to round up, which is particularly relevant for today, this particular Sunday, which is Pentecost Sunday, Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think of the Holy Spirit, when we recall what Jesus says and what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, we think of the Holy Spirit as the comforter, don't we? Or as the teacher. Do we also remember that the Holy Spirit is, and I quote, the guarantee of our inheritance? Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In whom, in Jesus, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Because for us today, the concept of inheritance is huge, is key, is critical, is important. We are inheriting what? We're inheriting heaven. We are on our way to live with God forever. And if that puts perspective on today's wealth and poverty, well, if that doesn't, I don't know what would. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, future, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Here's the word riches, and it's coming. And God wants to show us and to share his riches with us. We are, you and I, as children of God, as saved ones by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's a mind-blowing thought. We are co-heirs with Christ. Heir, it means I'm going to get this stuff. You know, I'm in the family line, and I'm going to get it. Do you know, as a Christian, you are heirs of God. You and Jesus are going to inherit the same thing. Heaven, God, who is rich above anything we can possibly imagine. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. Here's the Holy Spirit, his work. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And let's zoom right to the end of the Bible, the second last chapter in Revelation 21. This is John's vision that God gives him of the end where we are going, the new Jerusalem, the holy city, as the chapter tells us. John sees this holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven to earth. And it's rich beyond your wildest dreams. John has to describe it in words that we understand. And if you're describing something that's rich, what kind of words do you use? Gold, silver, gems. Well, that's exactly what we read. It's exactly what we have here. When you have time, go through Revelation 21. You will see these type of phrases. This city shone with the glory of God. The wall was made of jasper. The city of pure gold, as pure glass. The foundations of the city were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. The great street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. It's like he can't get enough of it. It goes on, and there's pearl upon gold upon precious metal. This is ours. This is where we're going. This is the New Jerusalem, the holy city. This is what God is preparing for us. So when we live in this tension between having things or not having things, needing things, and this ought to be part of our perspective. Because it's more than a hope that we could get there. It's a living hope. And we have the Holy Spirit who is in us today. That's what Abraham, Jacob, did not have in this form. The Holy Spirit came in the New Testament. If you like, Abraham, the patriarchs, Job, they needed, and the people around them needed to see all this abundance of wealth to know God. But we don't, because we have the Holy Spirit. God may give you great wealth, but he may not give you great wealth. But still, in very real terms, read Revelation 21, we are rich. I'm going to round up now and just summarize. We've looked at Proverbs, and we've seen that when it talks about wealth and poverty, all the verses in there, they cluster around three particular themes, which are also confirmed later on in the rest of the Bible. One, we can be assured of riches. God is rich. And he's pleased to bless. And that means giving, or includes certainly, giving riches, money, prosperity. Yes. Jesus was also assured of the Father's riches. He knew where he was going. He knew he will live there forever with us. And that's why he didn't mind having very little jangling stuff in his pocket. It didn't matter to him. Two, we should be diligent and hardworking. Yes. But we should not be out to chase and grasp riches because we don't need to. Jesus, in the knowledge of the certainty of riches, shows by his own life that it's better to have little in this world and to be around about the Father's business, to be doing what God wants him to do. And three, we should practically be concerned with distributing the things that we have generously, compassionately, in keeping with God's own character. And Jesus taught and demonstrated and encouraged others not to cheat and to look after the poor and to be generous. And on this Pentecost Sunday, we can be thankful to the Lord for giving us his Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in us. That's the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And to close, I want to read you verses that I think you know well. They come from Philippians 2, an exhortation of how we should be like Jesus Christ. I'm going to read these through. You can either look at them yourself or just listen. And particular in the light of what we've heard and learned from Proverbs on this subject of wealth and poverty, listen to what God is telling you in this passage, Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed rich. You don't need to worry about how you're going to provide us with what we need tomorrow. You have it. You own the cattle on a thousand hills. You own the universe. Father, we want to know that and remember it day by day, and we thank you for it. You are everything. You have everything. But we pray for our own attitudes, that we would not be grasping. We don't want to be equal with you. We cannot possibly be equal with you. Give us the right attitude. We don't need much. We just need to be with you. And help us to do what we should do, to be generous, to distribute what you've given us in riches and in grace to others who don't have it. Strengthen us and encourage us if that's where we are found wanting. We praise you and thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. And this is a day where we thank you particularly for that and remember who the Holy Spirit is. He's the seal and the guarantee of our inheritance. And we thank you, dear Lord, that it's a certainty, and we have that certainty sealed within us, that we are, as your children, on our way to a glorious eternity and share it with you, our Lord and Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.